Hello, dear friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. I'm glad you've joined us today as we continue our study in the Word of God. We are continuing in Joshua chapter 8. We're doing the inductive Bible study method. And the first step is observation. So we're continuing on the observation stage. Maybe we'll get into the interpretation stage today, at least to introduce it. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Bow with me and let's ask God to teach us. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have, whom you have sent to indwell us and to teach us. So we pray now that you open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of the Word of God and apply it to our lives. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Joshua chapter 8, and we're continuing with verse 24 through 26. In fact, let me just back up to verses 20 through 23. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they left none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. So question 10 was describe what took place in this campaign. Those in ambush sacked the city and set it on fire. The fleeing ones turned against Ai and caught them in a pincer. Ai's army was trapped, the king was captured, people were slain, the city was burned. And then question 11, how many were destroyed in Ai? Verses 24 through 26. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So how many were destroyed? They all were destroyed. It was severe judgment. And remember, as we closed yesterday, I reminded us of the gross immorality and idolatry and the polytheism that was taking place in the land of Canaan, grossly offensive to the true God and the Holy One of Israel. So this holy war that was taken here by Joshua was for due cause and was carrying out God's justice. Well, let's look at verse 27. And the question is number 12. What did Israel keep for themselves and how was this acceptable? Notice verse 27. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So, what did they keep? They kept livestock. They kept the spoil as booty. Why? How is this acceptable? Well, the Lord had given them this for their provision after he had received his portion from Jericho. Remember, Jericho, they were not to take anything. Well, how is this acceptable in the next city, Ai, to take something? Well, the Lord was taking care of their needs after he had received his portion from Jericho. Look back to chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So God was supplying the needs of the army of Israel and taking care of the nation. All right, let's go to number 13. In what ways was Ai obliterated? We have this spelled out in verses 28 through 29. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So detail by detail on this destruction, we find the people were destroyed, the city was burned, the city was turned into a heap, an ash heap, a waste heap. The king was shamefully hanged, and then a heap of stones was over the king where he was at the city gate. So they put the king and buried him under this great heap of stones at the city gate. So Ai was completely defeated in war, and its leader completely defeated. The city gate was where business was transacted, and this certainly sent a signal that the king and the inhabitants will no longer carry on life and business here. Well, verse 30, it says, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Well, where is Mount Ebal from Ai? It's about 25 miles north. Remember, no plane, no train, no car, no bus. This is by foot or perhaps by burden, beasts of burdens, donkeys, camels, and so on. So 25 miles. And it might be good for you to locate this on a Bible map if you have access to one, or even on a Bible map on a computer. So it's about 25 miles north. And then verses 30 through 32, we have this question. List the action verbs here and explain what was going on. So here is the observation stage, and we're looking for details. And in these verses, 32, we're looking for action verbs. So notice this, Joshua built, there's an action verb, an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, another action verb. He had commanded the children of Israel as it is written, another action verb, in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man has wielded any iron tool. And they offered on it, another action verb, offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed. There's another one. They sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he, that is Joshua, wrote, another action verb, on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. So, several action verbs here, and it says list the action verbs and explain what was going on here. What was happening in this whole process after the defeat of Ai at Mount Ebal, 25 miles north? What was taking place here? Well, Joshua led the nation in providing a place for worship by building the altar where sacrifices were offered. And note, the altar was made of unhewn stones. And several weeks ago, I got a text. It was from Sister Ella asking about these unhewn stones. So I told Sister Ella I had not forgotten. Well, this is a great time to answer that. And I have to correlate here back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25. And here the Lord says, "And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone." That is, you don't get out your hammer and chisel and shape and pound the stone to a desired shape. They're to be natural. "For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it." Very interesting that God did not want his altar made of hewn stones. They were not to be shaped and pieces cut and cracked off from it by hammer and chisel. So here, this altar was to be like that, of unhewn stones. Joshua chapter 8, verse 31. "An altar of whole stones, over which no man has wielded an iron tool." So it was made of unhewn stones. It was not profaned, not disturbed, not polluted by human hands. So a very significant detail there. And they're appealing back to the book of Exodus, to the law of Moses. Well, what else is going on here? Notice verse 32. "And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written." Now, I'll be honest, I am not sure if this means that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written on these stones. I don't think that's what it is. Just think of how massive that would be. I think he's referring specifically to the law, that is the Ten Commandments. But maybe there was more than just the Ten Commandments. But Joshua made a poster here, or a billboard, on these stones. He wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Isn't that amazing? God wanted his people to be able to see and hear and read his word, his moral law. I've got to add a note here. This is what our nation needs today. We're in such chaos because there's no moral standard. There used to be a common moral standard, and it was based on God's law. Today we've thrown out God's law. And so it's what one person, one corporation, one business, one politician, what one thinks over another. What we need is a revival of God's Spirit to save people and to make people adherents to his truth. Well, Joshua wrote on the stones the law of God. Now we come to question 16 and Joshua 8:33. "What did the priests and the Levites do for the people?" It says in verse 33, "Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger, as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel." So the priests and the Levites, they are blessing the people. They're enjoining on them their unique covenant responsibilities. We have another passage that speaks of these mountains and the blessings and the curses in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll correlate with that later. But here the priests were to bless the people, remind the people of their covenant responsibilities. Very interesting, after the defeat at Ai and then the victory at Ai. Well, the last question for observation, there are more that we could find or that we could write, I'm sure, but question 17, what did Joshua do here and who was his audience? Verses 34 and 35. Now, you notice I'm going to read these last two verses. So we have read and reread portions of chapter 8. in doing Bible study, we can never read the text too much. Because read it 100 times, there's still more to see. But read verses 34 and 35 with me. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So what did Joshua do here? He read all the law, the blessings and the curses. This takes us back to Deuteronomy. Perhaps he read from Genesis through Deuteronomy. But he's reading the law of God here. Notice his audience. It says all the congregation. That would be the men. And then it says with the women, the little ones, and the strangers, the resident strangers. I just love this. I love this picture for a church worship service. The men, the women, the little ones, and the visitors, all there together, hearing the word of God. You know, Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attendance to reading. I believe we need to do more reading in our corporate worship, right within the church. Read the word of God. And we have the blessing of holding the Bible in our hands. We need to read it. And now we have it on our phones. We need to read the Word of God. There is no occasion where the child of God should say, I'm bored. No. If you have a phone, if you have a Bible, pick up your Bible and read. If you're waiting at the dentist's office, flip open your phone or scroll down your phone and read the Word of God. If you're sitting in a traffic jam where the traffic is stopped and the engines are turned off, pull out your Bible, pull out your phone and read it. Let's be people who read the Word. Well, that was an application, wasn't it? It bordered on a sermon. Well, I'm just going to introduce the next stage, interpretation. Going back to chapter 8, verse 1, does God's mercy and grace appear in these words to Joshua? What does this teach about restoration? All right, I'm going to reread verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. What had just happened? They had been defeated at Ai. Achan's sin had been exposed and he was judged. And the Lord says to Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Does God's mercy and grace appear here? Yes, yes. So often in the Bible, we see this wonderful truth that the Lord God is the God of the second chance. He specializes in forgiveness and grace. He did not abandon his plan or his purposes for Israel. He had a future for them. Here he reassures, re-energizes, and refocuses the nation. Don't you just love that? God is coming to Israel. They had been defeated, but they had dealt with their sin, and now he comes with these delightful words. Don't be afraid. Go forward. I'm going to give you victory. God indeed restores. All right, I want to go now to praying. And our prayer today is for 2 African countries, one on the west side of Africa, a tiny little country. It borders Cameroon and Gabon. It is Equatorial Guinea. Equatorial Guinea. Less than 1 million people in this country. But listen to this. The vast majority are Roman Catholic, the highest percentage of any African nation. But beneath the surface of the imposed colonial religion lies the reality that animistic beliefs and practices were never abandoned, the whole spirit world. pray that the 85% who claim Christianity without having been born again might hear and respond to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Powerful prayer request. And this country is coming to wealth because of discoveries of oil, but it's not trickling down to the masses, and they need Jesus, not materialism. The next country is on the other side of Africa, on the eastern side. It's Eritrea, another small country, about 7 million people here. It borders on Sudan and Ethiopia. And across the Red Sea is the little country of Yemen, on the Arabian side. So what are the challenges for prayer here in Eritrea? Religious freedom remains a major issue. A 2002 government ruling banned all religious groups from meeting together and practicing their faith without official recognition. How about this? The Christian church faces terrible ongoing persecution. Many leaders and lay members are in prison, and many are under house arrest. The government has seized many church assets. Eritrea in the modern day. Evangelicals are growing despite severe persecution. Being officially banned, these groups now operate in underground networks based in homes. Pray that Christians may remain fervent for Jesus amid hardship and make a significant impact on their nation and beyond. Let's pray for Equatorial Guinea and for Eritrea. Dear Father, we bring before you today with grateful hearts that you are Lord of heaven and earth, that you are sovereign over the nations. We bring to you, Lord, Equatorial Guinea. We pray, Lord, that you will supply the needs of your true saints there. But we pray, Lord, that the gospel of Christ will penetrate through religious facade and through animistic beliefs to expose sin and to point people to Jesus. We pray that many will become born again through faith in Christ, that you will do a mighty work in Equatorial Guinea and raise up a strong and godly work for your honor and glory. We pray that you will multiply Christian workers, send missionaries, and we pray, Lord, multiply the churches, and that they would stand strong on the gospel, supply their needs for Bibles and Christian literature. And Father, we bring to you also Eritrea. We pray, Lord, for your children there who are persecuted, who are imprisoned right now. We pray for your healing grace, for your stamina, for the joy of the Lord. Oh God, we pray that you will comfort their hearts and multiply their witness and their impact. We pray that your true children will stay strong and remain fervent, Lord, that they will endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the house churches and cause them to multiply. We pray, Lord, that you will send revival in the United States of America. And Lord, that we will continue to have religious freedom. We ask for that in Jesus' powerful, wonderful name. Amen. Well, dear friend, I hope that you will be with God's people this weekend, that you will fellowship, that you will worship, that you will hear the Word of God, that you will read the Word of God. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Tuesday for Bible Sunshine. May God's light shine brightly on you today.